And the theme this evening is a joyful noise, a joyful noise. This chapter, like the one previously, is concerned with the founding of the renewed society, the renewed Church of God, renewed not only physically, but renewed spiritually by the blessing of God. And it deals with the priests and with the dedication of the walls. First of all, let us consider priests past and present. Priests past and present. The first 26 verses give an account of the names of the priests and Levites. First of all, those of the past in the first 9 verses. Verses 1 to 7 give the family names of the priests who returned with Zerubbabel and Jeshua the high priest. One name of particular interest in verse 4, mention is made of Edo, Gineso, Abijah. And Abijah was an ancestor of John the Baptist. So in Luke 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, or Abijah, it's the same name. So that's just a point of interest. So the first 7 verses give us the priests who returned, and verses 8 and 9, the names of Levites who returned also and who were responsible over the thanksgiving, that is, as the margin says, the Psalms of Thanksgiving. It's important to notice immediately that the Levites had a specific responsibility in the ceremonial worship of God, and that it was specifically the Levites who had that responsibility. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then we have the lineage of the high priest in verse 10 and 11. And Jeshua begat Joachim. Joachim also begat Eliashib. And Eliashib begat Joiada. And Joiada begat Jonathan. And Jonathan begat Jaddua. Now, Joshua, who is mentioned at the beginning of verse 10, is the son of Jozadak. We know that from Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. And in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 3 to 15, we're given the lineage right from Aaron to Jozadak. So there we have Aaron right down to Jozadak, then Jozadak, the father of Jeshua, and here we have Jeshua begat Jehoiakim, who begat Eliashib, who begat Joiada, who begat Jonathan, who begat Jaddua. So there we have the line from Aaron down to this present time. And Joshua's son Jehoiakim was high priest in the interval between Zerubbabel's return and the arrival of Nehemiah. There may have been others, but he certainly fulfilled the high priest's role for a substantial part of that time. His son Eliashib was high priest during Nehemiah's term of office as governor. We find out later on in chapter 13, verse 28, that Eliashib's, one of his grandsons, was a son-in-law of Sanballat. But we'll come to that later on. But Eliashib was high priest during Nehemiah's time. And so then we have priests in the days of Jehoiakim in verse 10 to 21. Priests in the days of Jehoiakim. And here the sons of those who had been priests under Jeshua were priests under Jeshua's son, Jehoiakim, under his high priesthood. So there, the first list gives the priests of the days of Jeshua. Then when Jehoiakim was high priest, his son, it gives the sons of those who had been priests previously. One name of interest, verse 16, of Edo, Zechariah. You remember that Zechariah, the prophet, was the son of Edo. Zechariah 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Edo, the prophet, saying. So this was Zechariah, the prophet, who was also one of the priests. Then we're given the Levites in verse 22 to 26. That is, those who Levites under Eliashib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Jaddua. The Levites under the days of those four generations of the high priests. And that goes on to verse 26. Then we come to a second thing. The second point I want to make, or the second heading, it wasn't really a point earlier on, it just summarized the content. But secondly, prescribed worship with joy. Prescribed worship with joy. Verse 27 to 43. First of all, we have the dedication of the wall mentioned in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. The dedication of the wall. What was this dedication? And it's important to understand this. How could they dedicate the wall, since everything belongs to God, everything is to be used for the glory of God? Why dedicate these walls? Now, it is important because in church circles you hear of things being dedicated, ground being dedicated, buildings being dedicated, communion implements being dedicated, pulpit falls being dedicated, all sorts of things, tables being dedicated, all of this sort of thing. Is there any real parallel? Well, no, there isn't. What they were doing here was not simply giving thanks. We should thank God for everything. But the city of Jerusalem was set apart for the worship of God in the temple within Jerusalem. And it was at God's command. You see, to dedicate, to make holy, without God's appointment, places or things or implements, is to usurp God's prerogatives and foster superstition. In the worship of the Old Testament, things were treated as holy because God made them holy. God set them apart. God appointed the holy land, the holy city, the holy temple, the holy place, the holy altar, the holy priesthood, the holy vestments, the holy utensils. They were holy, set apart by the word of God. And dedication was an acknowledgement, a thankful acknowledgement and setting apart of that which God by his word had already declared should be set apart for the worship of his name. And for men to set apart and to claim to be making something holy without the word of God to sanction it, it is taking God's place, and it fosters superstition. It is of the essence of Romanism that a false view of salvation is built on the platform of an attempt to reproduce Old Testament ceremonial worship in supposedly New Testamentized form. That is the essence of Rome. If you want to sum up what Romanism seeks to do in its worship, it is to build a man-made doctrine of salvation on a man-made platform of rearranged, reworked Old Testament ceremonial worship in a different form. And that's why Rome has holy places, holy vestments, holy buildings, holy implements, and so forth. And the Church of England and the Church of Ireland has for centuries made concessions to this Romish idea. We should make none. We should make no concessions at all. Things are holy only if God makes them holy. The Sabbath is holy because the Word of God continues to sanction the holiness of the Sabbath and so on. But we must not take it upon ourselves to treat anything holy separate that God has not. And the dedication of the wall was a thankful recognition of the rebuilding of that which God had set apart for his worship. But then we have the instruments of music. Now notice in verse 24, and the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. So the Levites were specially appointed to praise the Lord. And then verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And verse 28 indicates that the singers move nearby in order to be available for the praise of God. Then verse 35, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azareel, Milalai, Gilalai, Mei, Nathaniel, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. So in these references we see that they did these things according to the word of David, the man of God. And if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 1 Chronicles 15, and from verse 17, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 17, or reading from verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel and of his brethren, Asaph the son of Berechiah and of the sons of Merari their brethren, Ethan the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Jeaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mattithiah, and Eliphaleh, and Micneah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, the porters. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass, and Zechariah, and Aziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Maaseiah, and Benaiah with psalteries on Alamoth, and Mattathiah and Eliphelet and Micneah and Obed-Edom and Jael and Azariah with harps on the Sheminith to excel, and Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. And here it is, the descendants of these Levites who are still praising the Lord. Then turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 6. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 6. And the priests waited on their officers, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Then in chapter 8 and verse 14, and he appointed according to the order of David his father, this is Solomon, the courses of the priests to their service, and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests, as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded. Now it's important to understand that it keeps referring in this context to David, the man of God, that is, as a prophet of God. And then in chapter 29 and verse 25, chapter 29 and verse 25, and he set the Levites, this is Hezekiah's day, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. The point is this: the whole ceremonial praise was of divine sanction through David and Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. It wasn't simply that people were good at using instruments and therefore they decided to make the worship of God more ornamental and more beautiful. It was God who told David, Nathan, Gad what to do. And he appointed what instruments would be played and who would play them. They were to be the Levites, and in particular the families of Asaph and Heman and Ethan, because this was the word of the Lord. And now, and that was true in David's day, it was true in Solomon's day, it was true in Hezekiah's day, and now in the book of Nehemiah, it is the Levites, the descendants of these men, the priests playing trumpets, the Levites playing the other instruments, that now engage in this instrumental worship of God. The emphasis in all these places is upon the command of God. Levites played instruments of music because God said it should be so. And we do not find non-Levites using the instruments of music. That is why our Protestant reformers and their Puritan successors regarded instrumental music as a concession to Romanism. And they did, because they saw that it was an attempt to reintroduce something that belonged to the priestly, Levitical, sacrificial worship of the Old Testament ceremonies into the New Testament worship. And that's why they strongly opposed the use of instrumental music. But then the joy in verse 40. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzi, and Jehohanan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. So these two great companies converged in the house of God in their respective places within the courts of the Lord. Notice two things. Firstly, great joy is compatible within the limits of divinely prescribed worship. Great joy is compatible with the limits of divinely prescribed worship. They worshipped God's way. Now, with the coming of Christ, the ceremonial aspects of worship are abrogated, they're cancelled. But the point is, there was no need to go outside of what God had appointed in order for them to experience an abundance of joy in God. We do not need to do anything unbiblical in our worship to experience great joy in it. The glory of New Testament worship consists in its simplicity, as opposed to the complexity of the ceremonial worship. Its glory is not in it being reduced to a free-for-all. The idea that in the New Testament we're free to do as we like in worship, that is not freedom. It's not freedom. It's bondage, because we all like different things for one reason. The particular glory of New Testament worship is the abundance of revelation with a completed Bible and the simplicity of the worship that rests upon the completed Word of God. And the restriction of limiting our worship to that which we know God has appointed in His worship is no hindrance to real Christian joy. And if men and women find restricting worship to what God has appointed is a hindrance to joy, there is something wrong with their joy. You see, there is a joy that comes from simple amusement and exhilaration, which is not of the Spirit of God. There is a joy in beautiful music. People find a thrill in listening to music that is anything but beautiful, but they do get a pleasure from it. But that's not Christian joy. And there is no reduction of Christian joy, joy in the Holy Ghost, by limiting our worship to what God has appointed. And notice the cause of true joy. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. God had made them rejoice. God is the cause of true joy in His people. And He causes it by what He does for them and by what He does in them. And the best ordinances for expressing Christian joy are God's. The God who is the author of our joy has appointed the vehicle of praise to express that joy. He has appointed the ordinances which both by which we express our joy in Him and by which that joy is increased. So then, we ought to view with abhorrence the idea that a Christian needs man-made ordinances to be happy. The whole idea is repulsive. We need God's ordinances to express God-given joy, and for that God-given joy to be increased to the glory of God. Then thirdly, provision as promised. Provision as promised. Verse 44 to the end. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the firstfruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God, and the word of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, they were chief of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and of porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. You see, there was a concern for purification, for purity in verse 45, but there was also a concern to provide for the priests and Levites and singers according to the word of God. They had promised to do this and covenanted to do it in the covenant in Nehemiah and chapter 10, verse 32. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for the wood offering, to bring it unto the house of our God, and so forth. And it goes on to speak of the tithes, of the firstborn, of their sons, of their cattle, and so on. The point is that they had covenanted with God to provide for the worship of God, and now they do it. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. But this joyful worship was accompanied by a willingness to give. And the two always go together. People who know what it is to worship God are also invariably willing to give, both not only for the maintenance of the worship of God, but also for the advance of the truth. The two things go together. A man who enjoys God, the presence of God, and the worship of God, is a man who will be willing to part with his substance for the cause of God and truth, without exception. And so Hebrews 13 and verse 15 and 16. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's worship. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good and to communicate, that is to share what we have in material things, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So there you have the specific worship of God, the fruit of the lips, but then there is the more general devotion of God, the sacrifice of doing good and communicating, that is, giving, sharing out what we have to the glory of his name. A man who knows what it is to worship God knows what it is to give. A man who doesn't give hasn't really tasted of the grace and glory of God. Well then, we sum up by saying that in this chapter, There was a joyful noise, and it was a joyful noise that stemmed from the blessing of God and caused the people to submit to the word of God and to glorify God by worshipping Him in His own appointed way, and they did it with a God-given joy.